a new topic, a new lesson on God's promises. And for that, I will be using a couple of other books outside of Scripture. One of those is a book called Living by God's Promises, and it's a summary, really, of three other books. So the authors, Pastor Behe and James LaBelle, took three books, one by Andrew Gray, one by Edward Lee, and William Spurstow. These were men that lived in the 1600s and 1700s, and basically condensed those and made them easier to read and understand, and that's this book. So some of the things that I'm going to be saying are coming from this book. I know there's an audio version of it in the library. I don't know if the book is there. The books that they draw from, at least two of them, I think are out of print, and those may be difficult to find, but this is an easier way, and there's some other materials I'm using as well. So God's promises. We could say that the Bible is really God's revelation of Himself to us. And in a broad sense, the Bible tells us three things. It tells us who God is, and we've been considering that in the past Sunday schools about the attributes of God or who He is. It also tells us what He requires of us, or some people use the word to describe that His precepts, what God requires of us. And it also tells us what He has promised us, or His promises. So the Bible tells us three things, broadly speaking: who God is, what He requires of us, or His precepts, and then what He has promised us, or His promises. Many Christians today go to church, they hear a 20 or 30 minute encouraging motivational message, but often they never read or study their Bible for themselves. The second group of believers, they may read and study their Bibles and hear a biblically based sermon, but the thought of taking what they hear and applying it to their lives in an intentional and specific way has never occurred to them. They may possess much knowledge about Scripture, but pay little attention to its precepts or its commands or what God requires of them. A third group may understand the precepts and the commands and seek to apply the Word to their daily living, but they may know little about taking and praying over God's promises. And in the introduction, this is Jerry Bridges' observation. He says, it seems like there's a small minority of Christians that both obey the commands in Scripture and pray over God's promises in His Word. So hopefully this study will help us not only obey precepts, but pray over and understand God's promises in His Word. Well, what is a promise? What are we talking about? I think it's a word we are familiar with. On some level, we understand. But for purposes of our lesson and our thinking, a promise is distinguished from a command to do something or a threat. A promise doesn't tell us what our duty is, which would be a command, or what God will do if we fail in our duty, which would be a threat. But it confirms what God will do for us. So on some level, we could say a promise tells us what God will do for us. Another way of thinking of this is, someone said, the promise is the ground of our hope. The object of our faith. And a rule for prayer. So what is a promise? The ground of our hope, the object of our faith, and a rule of prayer. And we say it's a ground for hope because as God's people, what else do we have but His Word and what He's told us, what He's promised us? We don't really have anything else to look to sustain us. We know if we look at ourselves, we see weakness and failings there. And we know if we have a hope in God's Word, that that foundation is solid. It's not going to be as sand as if we base it on our own efforts or our own merit. Without that, we are either overly hopeful or hopeless. And we can say also the promises are the object of our faith, what they point to, what they look to. And it's not just the promises, but it leads up to God and to Christ. We may believe whatever is promised because of the one who promised it. The promises are of God and not man. And we see this throughout Scripture. God says, you can trust me, you can rely on me, or I'm promising you this because of who I am, or for my name's sake. We see that throughout Scripture. He says, I stand behind them so you can count on them. Often as humans, we'll make a promise, and then how often do we break it or something else comes up? But it's not that way with God. And it's also, we could say, a rule for prayer. Just as we hope for and believe what God has promised, so we can pray over what He has promised. Let's turn to, and what we see this throughout Scripture, let's take a look at 2 Samuel 7, verse 27. This is David's thanksgiving to God. And we're trying to flesh out what a promise is. We're saying it's a rule of prayer and seeing how others in Scripture prayed based on the promises of God. So 2 Samuel 7, verse 27. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. So we see David going back to God and praising him and thanking him based on a promise of God to him that he was going to build his house. He repeats God's words back to him. And there's a number of instances in Scripture. This is just one of them. So God's promise is not a threat. It's not a command. It's a declaration of good to be given or evil to be removed, which God makes known to us prior to it happening. Well, why does He do that? Why does He give us a promise? Well, one would be so that we can enjoy comfort. We know that there's good coming in the future. It's designed to comfort and assure us as we await the fulfillment of His Word. And in day-to-day human interaction, we experience this and know this to be true as well. If we promise someone something, there's a gap between what our intentions are, what we want to do, and when we're going to do it. So the bridge between what we want to do and when we're going to do it, we give someone a promise. Just as an example, yesterday morning I got out of bed and my son wanted to build a Lego truck. So of course he wanted to do it right away. That was the first thing on his mind. Everything else had to end. We had to drop everything and build that Lego truck. Well, I didn't really want to build it first thing in the morning. I had other things to do. So there was a gap between when I said, we're going to do it. So what did I say? I promise you we will build that this afternoon. Wasn't going to be right then, but I knew if I didn't promise him something, he was just going to keep asking and keep asking. So I made him a promise. We'll build it this afternoon. And then he had some hope or encouragement this was going to happen. Just wasn't going to be right now. Well, that's a very simple example of what God has done in His Word. There's a gap between when He's going to fulfill something, and so our natural human instinct is to doubt, to fear, to worry. And there's a space and time between when He's going to do something. but he wants us to enjoy comfort and assurance as we await the fulfillment of his word. So we could say a promise is kind of a middle thing. It's not what God has intended or when he's going to do it, but it fills that gap between his intention of good and when he gives it. So that's a promise. Well, there's many types of promises in Scripture. And this lesson is designed to be kind of a broad overview of where we're going, so we'll come back to the types of promises again and again. So if you think, well, there's more that could be said about some of these things, you're right. This is kind of a roadmap of where we're going. So types of promises. Now, in some of these books that this book condenses from, they're based on Puritan authors, and they go through, you know, they have 50 different types of promises and parsing out between all of these different things. We're not going to do that because it would probably be exhausting and a little overwhelming. So if you think, well, there's other types of promises, or why didn't he say this, or what about that, you may be right. This is, I guess, maybe some of the more common divisions. The first we could say are legal promises. Legal. And those are ones that depend on a perfect righteousness. One of those, let's turn to Jeremiah 7, verse 23. So looking at promises that depend on a perfect righteousness for them to be fulfilled. Jeremiah 7, verse 23, does someone want to read that? Jeremiah 7, verse 23, a legal promise that depends on perfect righteousness. Yeah, Henry?
"But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you."
So there's a promise that really doesn't leave much wiggle room. Right, it says, walk in all the ways that I have commanded you. Not some, or do your best effort, or give it a good try. Walk in all my ways. And the promise is, then it will be well with you. Well, that sounds like that depends on perfection. So a legal promise depends on a perfect righteousness. And we know Christ is our perfect righteousness. He is fulfilled these promises, and we become heirs of them. That's Galatians 3, verses 14 and 29. We won't turn there right now. So a legal promise. That's contrasted with, an, we would say, an evangelical promise, which is conditioned on believing and repenting. Can anyone think of an evangelical promise in Scripture? So a promise that God gives to his people, and but if there's a condition on believing and repenting. I'll give you a hint. John, it's in John. Yeah, John. Good. John 3, I was thinking of verse 36, but John 3, verse 16, I think would be as well. Right? Whoever believes, that's who the promise is to. Let's turn to John 3. Look at both those verses. Right, Judy pointed out John 3, verse 16. Whoever believes will have everlasting life. There's a promise of everlasting life, not on perfection, but on whoever believes and repents. So John 3, verse 36. Again, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So there's a condition on believing and repenting, and we know that that in itself, belief and repentance, is a gift. Kind of reminds me of was Augustine's prayer. He said, Lord, command what you will, but give what you command. So the belief and the repentance is even a gift. So we have legal and evangelical promises. We could also divide between general promises that are to everyone, declarations of good that God offers to all. There's no limit on who may believe and receive such promises. And these types are usually the means by which God will draw sinners to himself. And John 3, verse 16 comes to mind. Another one is Psalm 145. Let's turn there. Psalm 145, a general promise. Psalm 145, so this is filled with general and particular promises, and we see this throughout the psalm. First, verse 8, it says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all." There is a promise that the Lord is going to be good to everyone, and His tender mercies are over all His works. That goes out to everyone, regardless of class or distinction. And then he says, "All your works shall praise you." And then all of a sudden it gets a little more specific. "And your saints shall bless you." And then in verse 14, "The Lord upholds not everyone," it says all who fall, "and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." And then in verse 18, we see it more specific. "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth." And in verse 19, "He will fill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them." So there's kind of throughout that psalm, we see the contrast between a general promise of good to everyone and then a particular promise directed to a special group or class of people. Another one that comes to mind is in Exodus 20, one of the Ten Commandments, "Honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you." That's not to everyone. That's directed just to children who honor their fathers and their mothers. So we have general promises and particular promise. There's also direct promises that are God directly promises to an individual something. Can anyone think of a direct promise in Scripture? Right. I was thinking maybe more directly to one individual in Scripture that God made. Yeah. Right, that was a promise directly to Abraham, that he would multiply his seed. I was thinking one where of the Apostle Paul, right, where an angel appears to him on his voyage and says, "Fear not, you will be brought before Caesar, and God has given all those that sail with you to you." So there was a direct promise, an angel appears and makes it directly to Paul. That wasn't for everyone. And it wasn't necessarily a particular or general. It was directly to Paul. And we see that especially when angels, God would use angels in Scripture to directly appear to someone and give them a promise, or to Mary, again. And then there's another contrast between spiritual promises and what are called temporal promises. So spiritual promises, we can think of promises of righteousness, Romans 4, verse 5, of forgiveness of sins, 1 John 1, verse 9. Or let's take a look at Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. That's a, I'm sure, a familiar one to many of us. Isaiah 40. Verses 28 through 31. Someone want to read that for us? Yeah, Scott. So there's this text and others in Scripture that I believe are mainly, they are a spiritual promise. Is this saying, well, if you run a marathon and you can claim this promise that you're going to run and not be weary, you're going to walk and not be faint? Or we think of the other text in Philippians 4, verse 13. That's another one that's often quoted, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes we'll see a Christian athlete or someone hits a home run and scores a touchdown, and this verse is quoted. I don't think that's the main intent of why these are here. These are spiritual promises of God sustaining His people, of them finding strength and rest and comfort in Him. But we'll get into that more later. But there are temporal promises in Scripture too, where God promises deliverance from evil, where He promises deliverance from affliction. He promises safety. And as much as we don't like the phrase, He also promises health and wealth. But we'll get into those promises. Those are temporal promises in Scripture. Finally, the last class, and probably the most important, are absolute and conditional promises. Absolute versus conditional. So an absolute promise says, God's going to do this without any reference to what we do. Doesn't matter. This is going to be carried out. And one example of that was the promise of the flood that God made to Noah. Although, as I guess the flood on one hand was also punishment, so was that really a promise or a threat? But God, without regard to what people were going to do, said, I'm going to send rain on the earth. The other class are conditional promises. And I'll write this out because I think there can be a lot of confusion on this. A conditional promise is a promise that God in His own wisdom will fulfill for His own glory and for His children's good. So for His own glory and for His children's good. And there can be, I think, misunderstanding. This can lead to a lot of confusion. So God promises temporal blessings. But we see in Scripture Lazarus lacked those. He was poor and he had sores. The dogs had to come and lick them. There was a promise from crosses and or freedom from crosses and troubles. But we see Job suffered all kinds of difficulty. And his friends right away said, well, it must be because you sinned. And we see there's a promise of freedom from temptation. But even Christ faced temptation. So conditional promises are promises that God will fulfill when in His own wisdom He deems that best for His own glory or His children's good. They are not absolute. Well, okay, that was a long list of distinctions. Isn't that kind of confusing? Why distinguish between all these types of promises? One book out there on the promises of God says, Take each promise to mean exactly what it says. Don't try to interpret it or add to it or read between the lines. But I would say knowing what kind of promise we are dealing with will help us know how to use it and will help us to avoid presumption. Some bring comfort, some bring rewards. There's different classes of promises. And it helps us to know what we're dealing with. And in the book, they give the analogy of a tradesman who have many different kinds of tools, and he's familiar with all of them for accomplishing his task. And each of us in our jobs, we become familiar with or making distinctions or understanding differences, and it helps us act and accomplish what we set out to do. Think of it as before we had children, you hear a baby cry and it just seems like the child's crying, right? But after having children, and you soon learn to distinguish between a cry that means the baby's tired, maybe is in pain, is hungry, is bored. There's about 20 different kinds of cries. I never knew that. It just sounded like a general whine. But that's, you become familiar with, you understand. It helps you care for your child. Well, so too, there's a whole multitude and types of promises in Scripture. And it's probably good, before we claim one of these promises, to know if it's directed to us or not. And I don't know about you, but if you spend any amount of time among other Christians, it soon seems there's mass confusion about promises. People will read something in Scripture and decide to move to another country or base who they're going to marry or make life-altering decisions on promises in God's Word that may, in fact, may not be for them. So it has serious repercussions with how we live. So, for example, let's turn to Joshua 1, verse 3. So why distinguish between these types of promises? So does someone want to read that? Joshua 1, verse 3. Yeah, Leo. Right there, there's a promise in Scripture. Say you're looking for a house, and that morning you're reading Joshua 1, verse 3. It says, every place the sole of your foot is going to, I'm going to give you. I mean, can you name and claim that promise? Right, that's probably a bit of an extreme example. We know that, that was to a specific person, that was to Joshua, there was a context. Another promise that is often quoted, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, and I'm actually guilty of this. I was rebuked after preparing my own lesson. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I found out yesterday that this is actually the second most emailed verse from Bible Gateway. Bible Gateway is a website that has scripture and things. So this is the second most emailed verse. You can even get a Christian motivational poster with it on it. So Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I think we're familiar with that. That's God saying, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's a beautiful promise. And Christians often quote that to each other. It's on greeting cards. But is that a promise that we can appropriate? Is that a promise that's been given to us?
Well, let's take a look at verse 1. What does Jeremiah 29, verse 1 say? Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, who I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, take wives. So basically, you're going to be here a long time. I can safely say that there's no one alive today that was in the Babylonian captivity. So this seems quite specific to, thus says the Lord of hosts, to all who were carried away captive. So this encouragement, this text, this promise, he's saying, build houses, settle down. You're going to be here for a while. But I have a promise to you. This isn't going to be the end. In 70 years, you're going to have a hope and a future, and the exiles are going to return home. So, in other words, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, probably isn't a promise to guarantee your personal fulfillment of whatever your hope and future is. Now, there may be other verses in Scripture where God is promising something to His people, but I believe we can soon twist and pull out promises in Scripture out of context, away from their audience, and appropriate them to ourselves, and it's wrong. It's a misinterpretation of His Word. So, why distinguish between the types of promises? Because we can soon become confused, and we need to know if God is talking to us when we read a promise. And often we can fall into confusion over God's promises, not just over who it's directing to, but there's a gap that develops between what we think God says He will do in our common everyday experience. You know, I thought God was going to give me my best life now. I thought God was going to do this, and here I am in this situation. What I think He said and what I'm in, they're not meshing. But this gap says more about our inability or our confusion to understand God than His ability to be true. So there are four areas where confusion can come. One is faulty expectations. We think God's promise and His Word is going to be kept in a way that we expect. And it's generally ways that are immediately obvious. We pray for something, we see a promise, and we want and expect fast results. And generally, when we look at Scripture, sometimes something happens quickly, but often it's over a long period of time. And often we expect external changes in our environment or situation rather than seeing His goal as internal spiritual change. And I say this to myself first. Often in our prayers it's, well, change the situation at work, or give us this, or it's looking for an external change in our environment or situation. Deliver us from this trial. But often God's promise is focused on internal spiritual change, and it may be that He wants us in that situation or that environment, no matter how painful or difficult it may be. And often we see in Scripture God fulfilling His promises in unexpected ways. Just think of the promise of the Messiah. I mean, who would have thought that the king is going to be born in a stable in Bethlehem, and then he's from Nazareth? I mean, no one important or anything good came out of Nazareth. We see throughout the birth and the announcement and the life of Christ, everything went against people's expectations. And yet God was fulfilling promise after promise that He had made. But it was totally unexpected to most people. So we can have faulty expectations. Another one is faulty interpretations. So what causes confusion over God's promises? Faulty expectations and faulty interpretations. We fail to understand the context and the people of the promise. which was, we just walked through Jeremiah 29, we fail to understand the context, or someone appropriates a promise that was to a specific person in a specific time and thinks it's for all people at all times. Third are faulty feelings. So a life crisis, a death, a broken relationship, a loss of a job can bring us to a point where we blame God for not doing what we think He promised us. We think, usually, and it's easy to go through life, that someone owes us something, whether it's God or someone else. He's promised. We've done this for Him. We've faithfully gone to church. We pray, we read His Word, so He owes us something, but that is based on a faulty feeling. And lastly, a faulty memory. We fail to remember and see promises that God has fulfilled in our lives. We attribute things to natural means or simply ignore His working. So to summarize, and this we'll go over in future lessons, God's promises are on His terms, to His intended audience, by His methods, and in His time. And we'll come back to this again and again. So God's promises are on His terms, not our terms, or to His intended audience. And we talked about some of the distinctions between general and specific. And by His methods, not our methods of how we would like them fulfilled. And in His time. It may be immediate. It could be 2,000 years. It could be 6,000 years. There's unfulfilled promises that He's made about His return, about His kingdom, but it's in His time. And once we have that in our mind and understand that, I think it will clear up a lot of confusion about His promises. Now let's close our time in prayer. Oh Lord, we confess that often we can misunderstand Your word, Lord. Our thinking is cloudy, is often so selfish and earthy. Lord, we pray for Your Spirit to open our mind, to unite our affections, Lord, that we would not have a divided heart, that things of time and sense, that we would see those for what they are, and we would come to Your Word with an open and a humble heart and an understanding, Lord, that we would understand Your promises to us. You have said that they are great and that they are precious, that they were bought for by the blood of Your own Son. So Lord, help us to understand Your word and to draw comfort from it in our trials and our difficulties in life. In Jesus' name, amen.